Well, what does our church communicate about God? What does the life of our church, what does it say about the God that we believe in and the message that we proclaim? What does it communicate? What does it communicate to ourselves, to each other? But also, what does it communicate to the world around us, watching, looking? It may be that you're visiting church this morning. Could I add my welcome to you from James as well? But also, again, you might be here thinking, what is this church like? Well, today's passage is about unity in the life of the church. And that unity is to express something of God and what he has done for the church. Now, one of the things that I really value about our churches here in Duffield and Little Eaton is the wonderful sense of unity that we clearly enjoy. Now, we're not perfect. I'm not pretending that. But there is a sense of unity, and often that is taken for granted. There are times when we delight in it. And we should value unity in the church. But it's often one of those things that if you've never really had, then you can't appreciate it. And possibly you only really value it when you lose it. I have been in churches that have not been united. And it is terrible. It is painful. It is frustrating. It is destructive. But most of all, it dishonors God. Now, our reading this morning from Romans is all about Christians accepting one another, welcoming one another. Look at verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, remember, this section, the second half of Romans, is all about living in the light of the gospel of grace. When you consider all that God has done for you, his mercy, his grace shown to you in Jesus Christ, this is how you should live. Live as lives pleasing to God for all that he has done. To live, as we saw last week, to live lives who genuinely love one another. But in the church in Rome, it seems as though that there were two factions in the church. Two opposing groups were struggling to get on. And as we look at this passage, we'll see that one group despised the other. And in turn, that group judged the first. And Paul says, welcome each other. Accept each other. But what does that mean? Well, welcoming is this idea of including and loving, not just kind of putting up with someone. Often we kind of, you know, when there are people we disagree with, we think, oh Lord, I'll put up with them, but no more than that. No, says Paul, welcoming is including them into the family circle, into your heart. And that's a challenge, isn't it? It certainly can be. And it's not just a one-off gesture. The word has the idea of a kind of ongoing welcoming, a continuing welcoming. That's the meaning of the word. There's meant to be a genuine unity that flows out from chapter 13, a genuine love for one another. Well, Paul gives us three reasons why we should welcome each other and why this matters to us. And the first reason in 1 to 3, verses 1 to 3, is that we should welcome one another because God has welcomed us. We should welcome one another because God has welcomed us. Now, it's not entirely clear what the situation was in Rome. Let's see what we can uncover about these two groups. There seems to be two presenting issues, the issue of diet and the issue of diary. So verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. It's a diet issue, what you eat, what you can't eat. But it's also a diary issue. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Now, I think it's helpful to see here that these issues, not just kind of what you eat in various days, but actually they're religiously motivated. And between these two groups, there's a huge cultural chasm between them. Now, I think what best explains what's going on is that one of these groups was made up of traditional Jewish Christians, traditional Jewish Christians. They'd become Christians through hearing the gospel, true Christians, but they'd struggled to let go of their Jewish past and culture. And so they'd struggled to eat food that wasn't kosher. They didn't want to stop celebrating the Jewish festivals that they'd kept since they were children. Now, these things, they're not morally right or wrong. Nor were they saying that these things had to be kept if you were a real Christian. No, it's just that they found it hard to accept these new ways. Now, Paul, remember, was a Jew. He was born a Jew, and he became a Christian, but he wasn't like these Jewish Christians. You see, he had no difficulty accepting what the Bible taught him in all of his life. Look at verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. These kind of kosher and non-kosher kind of rules. Paul says, look, I know there's nothing unclean. I can eat anything. And he knows that he doesn't have to keep the Passover anymore. But you see, this group of Christians, they really struggle to let go of their past. But the second group that seems to be there, well, they knew that they were free in Christ. They knew that they were not bound by these kind of religious practices of the old Jewish era. They were free to eat of any food, free from the Jewish calendar of festivals. And they call themselves strong in faith. And sadly and tragically, consequently, they looked down on, even despised, those poor weaklings with their pathetic scruples over oversensitive consciences and their sad inability to understand the Bible teaching that they had grasped so well. But you see, the so-called weak in faith, the traditional Jewish Christians, they don't just roll over and agree with them that they were wrong. No, they thought that they were better, more pious than these religious Gentiles, so they judged them. So imagine the kind of the church barbecue. There they are having a lovely time, the sun's shining, because it's Rome, not England. And there's Jenny Gentile, and she's got her pork sausage in hand, waving it under the nose of Johnny Jew. You're free, you know, she says, free. Free, you could eat this if you wanted to. Sausage. Go on. Of course, she knows full well that Johnny's never so much eaten as a bacon sandwich in his life. But Johnny, see, he turns his nose both up at the sausage and at Jenny. He doesn't say out loud, he's too polite. Ghastly, he thinks to himself. And what sort of Christian does she think she is eating food like that? And so kind of eating away at this congregation, it seems to me that there's this kind of two opinions that led to this division in the church. And Paul's writing these because he wants that division to be healed. You see, he knows that these are not primary issues. These are not gospel issues. Paul's quite clear. There can be no compromise on that. But you see, these issues, they're not insurmountable for the church. And so look at verse 3, he says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And you see the point, you see, if God's welcomed him, so should you. How can you reject him who God has welcomed? Now, they belong to God, they've been justified by God, they've received God's grace, just as you have. So how can he despise those God whom has set his love upon? Now, my mum likes to knit. She's not the fastest of knitters, it has to be said. So when I was a young boy, she knitted me a jumper. Well, it was for the winter, but she didn't quite get it finished until, well, the summer. But you see, I was rapidly outgrowing this jumper that she spent hours knitting. So she made me wear it on this summer hot summer's day. And I remember going to a jumble sale wearing this jumper. And as kind of little boys do, I promptly took this hot, itchy jumper off, tied it around my waist, and then kind of went off exploring round, killing some time before we had to go home. Now, you can imagine what happened, can't you? all of a sudden there's this little boy who suddenly notices that this precious jumper is no longer around his waist. And I kind of went into this sort of panic, and I kind of running around all the kind of the tables down the aisles trying to find my jumper. I couldn't find it. It was nowhere on the floor. And then I spotted it. It did stand out. It was bright blue. And there on one of the stalls was my jumper. Someone had kindly picked it up, thinking it had fallen off, and put it back on a stall of clothes. So I went up and I retrieved my jumper, and I'm sure you can see what's coming, can't you? Yes, there was indeed a dragon of a lady behind that stall. 10p it cost me. That's not very much. That was all my sweet money for that week. That meant a lot to me, but I knew I couldn't go home without my jumper. So I bought it. But you see, that jumper, it was twice mine. You see, it had been made for me, and I bought it back. Well, I made sure I didn't lose it until I outgrew it, because it was twice mine. You see, when God has welcomed you, he accepted you at a price. You're twice his. You see, the price that Jesus bought you with was his own blood, the blood of his son, as a sacrifice for our sin. You see, when Jesus welcomes us, he does so with arms open wide. How can you despise him or her God gave his son for? Welcome each other because God has welcomed you too, sinner that you are. So it's welcome each other because God has welcomed us, firstly. But secondly, notice in verses 4 to 9 that we're to welcome each other because Jesus is our Lord, not just my Lord. Jesus is our Lord. And therefore, if Jesus is our Lord, he is the one whom we should seek to please, not each other. Now, in these six verses, Paul uses the word Lord 9 times. Okay, it's clearly the thing he's wanting to get across. And the point is this, that Jesus is the Christian's Lord. He's their master. The Lord Jesus Christ rules over his people. And to be welcomed by God is not just to receive him as Savior, but to submit to him as Lord. Well, why is that important in this situation? It's important because the first duty of the Christian is to honor Jesus and to do so with integrity. Verses 4 and 5. He writes, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, so Paul's saying is, look, but my fellow Christian is not my servant, he's the Lord's. Therefore, I should not look down on him or sit in judgment on him as though he is my servant. No, Christ is their Lord, and we're to thank God for that. But we must not act as though we are. Now, do you see the principle? You see, when all is said and done, we're accountable to Jesus, our Lord. And therefore, verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind as he seeks to honor the Lord. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We should not act against our conscience. That's what he's saying. We should not expect others to act against their conscience on matters that are not black and white, that are not primary. So if I believe that something is honoring to God, then guess what? I should do that. But if I believe that something is dishonoring to Jesus, but then I go ahead and do it anyway, even if I am mistaken about that actually honoring or dishonoring Jesus, the important thing is my conscience. So, again, go back to the church barbecue. Johnny Jew caves into Jenny Gentile's pressure. And even though he believes it's dishonoring to God, he eats a fat pork sausage. And Paul says, no. It's more important to be of good conscience. And that verse 6, whether we eat or abstain, we honor the Lord. Whether we observe certain days or not, we do so with integrity from the heart, and we respect that in others even when we disagree. Why? Because verse 7, we are to live not for ourselves, but for Jesus. Whether we live or die, our whole lives are bound with Jesus and his gospel at work in every part of our lives. Honoring that is to be supreme. That is why Jesus died. Paul says that is why he was raised, that we might live for him and under him. So Jesus' honor is to be our supreme concern. But how often our petty squabbles become our supreme concern? Why? Because we're proud. We're proud people. And we like to be right. We like to be able to influence people. We like to be able to win the argument. We want to be Lord of other people's lives. But Paul says Jesus is. Jesus is. Now, at this point, I want to become a bit more personal, because I realise that it's unlikely that there are any here today who are traditional Jewish Christians. There might be. But it's unlikely that there are any here whose scruples mean that they can't eat non-kosher meat. Now, why does this then matter to us? What relevance is this for us today? Okay, it was clearly an issue for them then, but what about us? Well, I guess, isn't it true that our natural instincts is to look down on the behaviours of others in church, isn't it? And even sometimes to thank God that we're not like them. To resent other Christians, despise even because of our differences. Now, we all have our scruples. So think for a moment, a Christian who's from the traditional Catholic background. They've grown up with formal rituals. And therefore, they come to a communion service and they really struggle to eat bread at communion rather than a wafer. It feels wrong and spiritual and godly even if they don't cross themselves or kneel to take the bread and wine. Whilst others in the church, they shake their heads, tutting in their minds. Oh, those superstitions. Don't they know they're set free from all that? Or think of the Christian who likes to be formal in church. Music, to be reverent. And then these kind of Christians with drums and guitars and other such vulgarities think that that is praise to the Lord. I was at a church in Rotherham for a few years. A local vicar there hated, absolutely hated, the children praying the Lord's Prayer in the local Rotherham accent. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy King. He hated it. He didn't care whether it was said from the heart or not, whether it was sincerely prayed or not. No, what mattered to him, whether it was pronounced properly. We all have our scruples. Or think of the Arab Christian, absolutely mortified of the idea of putting a Bible on the floor. And then at the prayer meeting, someone not just puts their Bible on the floor by their chair, but then puts their coffee on it. I was a year in a church in London that was mostly Nigerian. They were appalled that a Christian would consider drinking alcohol, even though clearly Jesus did. Appalled. See, we all have scruples, many and many more besides. And Paul's writing that don't pressure people to be people pleasers, when instead we should encourage each other to honour the Lord with a clear conscience, whatever our taste, whatever our temperament or hang-ups. Now, of course, there's to be a place for debating these issues in church, but we do so in love, not to win the arguments. And Paul, as we'll see, indeed, he wants them to be free. But he'll not wish them to act according to their conscience. So you're to welcome each other because God has welcomed us, but we're also to welcome each other because God's King, Jesus, it's before him that we stand or fall. And thirdly and finally, in verses 10 to 12, we're to welcome each other in the church family because God is our judge. We're all accountable to God. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And again in verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. It's as though Paul's addressing each group. You lot, he says, you claim to be so pious, and yet you're so quick to condemn others. And then you, before they can smugly smile, you lot, you call yourself strong in faith, and yet you harbour pride and despise these others. Think for a moment. Paul says to them, what will be God's verdict on your actions? See, on the last day, that will be the day when our deeds and our hearts are exposed before him. You see, we'll stand before God and not each other. Therefore, what really matters, what is of supreme importance, is not what you think of me and of my behaviour, nor is it what you think of mine or I of you, but what God thinks of us. We each give an account to God. So how then can I climb on the bench and put our brothers and sisters in the dock and start pronouncing judgment on them? Because God is their judge. He knows their conscience. He knows their hearts. And you see, here we start to see the climax of Paul's argument. He says, look, in the light of the final judgment, the day, the last day, when all will stand before the throne of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, why are you squabbling about these petty little matters? Yes, I realise they're important to you, and you're to remember that. But before that day, all these other diets and days don't matter, do they? It's the gospel that matters, eternity that matters. Therefore, you to be united as a church. Paul's about to go to them to ask them to support him in a missionary endeavour to Spain. He wants them to love the gospel and support the gospel and be united in that gospel. Because that's what ultimately matters. So don't ignore these differences and scruples. But love each other and encourage each other to honour God with a clear conscience, that we might be united as God's people. So what will our church be like? Well, three reasons Paul gives. That our church will be a church that delights in and displays unity in mind and in heart. One, because the church displays the gospel at work in us. We welcome others because God has welcomed us, as sinners that we are. We're to be an obedient church, those that have Jesus as their Lord. And we're to be a church with a right perspective. Those who have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who confess him with their lips, who's the judge of all and knows all the secrets of our hearts, who live in the light of that day, who love the gospel and want it to prosper. Let me pray Paul's prayer for us from Romans 15. A prayer for the church, that we would have unity in heart and mind. And Paul prays, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we pray that we would welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, for the glory of God. Amen.